Ephesians 6, 12 through 19. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. We come to the point where Paul has concluded his teaching on the armor of God. And he's been using the analogy of a Roman soldier's armor to instruct us on how to stand in the spiritual battles that we face. And we've seen that God's armor is sufficient to give us consistent victory. Now, I want to show you something. I want to close up because we're kind of moving out of the armor now. We're moving into prayer, which is what powers up the armor. But before we move completely out of the armor, I want to just close that section with a couple thoughts. First of all, you must begin to use the armor for it to protect you. I want to remind you, now that after we've gone through this whole section, now we're in our eighth week, that just learning about the armor is not enough, is it? Applying these truths to the different battles that we go through is what's going to make us stand, what's going to enable us to have victory. See, only when we do that, only when we take these truths off of the pages of Scripture and out of our mind and actually apply them to our life, that's the only time we're going to stand. We're great at listening to sermons. We're great at going to seminars. We're great at buying this tape or that video that has Christian truth on it. But we're not so good at applying the truths that are in that sermon, that are on that tape, and that are on that video. We're great at accumulating knowledge, not so good at putting the knowledge into practice in our everyday life. But a shield is only good when it is picked up and starts blocking incoming blows, right? A sword is only good when it is picked up and it is swung. See, the armor is only good when it's used. The armor is only good when it's blocking the incoming blows of the enemy, when it is used to push back the enemy. So you must take the armor off the pages of Scripture and use it in your life. Use it whenever you face the attack of the enemy, realizing that it is sufficient. You know, when I was playing American football, you could always tell who were the warriors on the football team. You know how you could tell? Look at their uniform. When you looked at their uniform, you could tell who the warriors were. And you know what you looked at? You looked at the helmet. Because when you would hit somebody with your helmet and you'd hit their helmet, it would leave a little splotch of paint. Their color helmet was on your helmet. That was a mark of honor, that splotch of paint on your helmet. And you could tell, oh, that was really a hit. Because if you hit them hard enough to get their paint off their helmet onto yours, you let them have it. You know, I think it was the same way with the Roman soldiers. You could tell who the warriors were. You know how you could tell? Because their shield would be the one that's all banged up and beat up and nicked up from swords. And because they were out on the front line using their armor and it was getting beat up. You know, and I think probably that soldier, when he would look at his shield, don't you think there's a bit of affection there? Because he would look at his shield. And he would see all of the hits that it had taken. And he'd think back and think, man, that shield's protected me. I'm alive today because of that shield. I've stood in the battle because of this shield. And I'm sure there was an affection towards his armor. And you know what? In the same way, brothers and sisters, if you actually get this book and start applying the truths we've learned through the spiritual armor, you're going to fall in love with this book. As you use it in a practical way, and as you see it protect you, and as you see the truths here enable you to stand, you're going to fall more and more in love with the Word of God. There's going to be an affection there because you're going to look back on all the times it has kept you up. It has enabled you to stand when the blows of the enemy were vicious. You're going to fall in love with this book. and you're going to be thrilled over the fact that you get to carry around something so powerful. So you need to use it. You need to use it. Just learning these last 8 weeks, 7 weeks, whatever it is, that's not enough. Get it out. Get the armor on. Get it bloodied up and beaten up in the battles as you use it against those blows of the enemy as he comes against you. So the armor will only bring us victory if we use it. Second thought before we move on. The armor will give us victory, but that doesn't mean that it's always going to be easy. See, I think that we think, okay, I've learned about the armor and it's in my mind. Okay, I'll use it. And that means that all of the battles are going to be super easy. No more struggle. No. It's called war for a reason. Paul closes up the book of Ephesians and talks about war, talks about struggling with demonic forces and all that for a reason. Because it is a struggle. Because it is warfare. Because it is tough. And you know what? Sometimes you're going to feel like you're just barely making it. But even though the barrage seems to be so endless at times, even though you may feel that you're just barely hanging in there, just barely keeping your feet, you just hang on. You just keep using the armor, depending upon God's power. I'll tell you what, even though you feel like you're just barely keeping your feet, you will keep your feet. And when the smoke clears, and when the battle is over, and you're still standing, that is when the victory, I think, is the sweetest, isn't it? When you've gone through the war, when you've gone through the ferocity of the battle, and you stood because of these truths, that's when victory is its sweetest. And you know what? That is a thrill, and that is a joy that only the warrior in Christ knows. The one who is willing to stand out on the front lines and get hit. The one who is willing to enter the fray and accomplish God's purposes. They're the ones who understand the battle. They're also the ones who understand the thrill of victory after that battle's over. So the armor will give you victory. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy, though, but it will give you victory. Third thing, the fact that Paul teaches on warfare shows we're not to expect a life of ease. 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Endure hardship. I know the present-day church teaches everything's going to be rosy. Look, you just come to God and you're God's kid, so you can expect the best of this world, the best of everything. Scripture never promises that. And since Scripture never promises it, quit expecting it and quit needing that to be content in your Christian life. See, this teaching that everything's going to be rosy, that you're going to have the best because you're God's kids, when you don't get it, what happens? You become discontent. And you start getting condemned. The devil will then use it against you. How come you don't have that fancy car? How come you don't have that huge bank account? What's wrong with you? You must be in sin or you must not have faith. The devil starts condemning you and you're discontent and you're depressed and you're in despair. Listen, the Bible has never promised you that stuff. When I look through the New Testament, you know what I see? I see warfare. And I see struggle. And I see the church in Jerusalem saying to Paul, Paul, the saints here are in such poverty. Could you take up a collection for them? You know what? That church doesn't say, you know, you saints just start claiming your bank account. I loose those angels, those financial angels, to fill up my bank account. Rubbish. Paul says they're in such poverty, or the church in Jerusalem says, Paul, they're in such poverty. Take up a collection to help them. I see warfare, I see struggle, but you know what I also see? I see a contentment through it. And I see a joy, and I see a peace. I see Paul saying, I can be content in all things because I can do all things in Christ Jesus. Here I am in prison with nothing, and he's with me, and he's my joy. And therefore, I have joy here in prison. Yes, warfare, yes, struggle, but peace and joy through the warfare and in the struggle. Right? Yes, there's going to be times where the warfare isn't raging. There's going to be times when it is easy. But those are times of rest in the middle of the war. Quit needing this stuff to be happy as a Christian. Quit expecting this stuff. If God gives you the things of the world, then praise God. If he doesn't, then praise God. He's your peace. He's your joy. He's your rest. He's your all in all. Paul said, Christ, who is my life. Is he your life? Are the things of the world your life? If the things of the world are your life, knock it off. Follow him with all your heart. Let him be your peace and your joy. And you think, then if you have the stuff, it's good. If you don't, it's good. Who cares? He's your strength. He's your joy. Easy Christianity, please listen to this. Easy Christianity is only possible for those who are doing nothing for Christ. Why? Because the devil won't hit you if you're indifferent and apathetic and asleep spiritually, because he doesn't want to take the chance of waking you up. You don't hit somebody that's already asleep. He's already won. You've lost the battle. So he's not going to hit you. A slap when you're asleep might wake you up. So he says, just let him lie. Sleep on, little one. Live a life that is absolutely useless for the kingdom of God. You're right where I want you. Sleep on. We are called to fight. We are called to enter the fray in one way or another, whether it's serving here in the church or whether it's witnessing on the job site, whether if you can't do anything physically, you pray. There's one way or another that you're supposed to enter this fight and get on the front lines, and God expects you to be there. And when you're there, you'll know that this war is real. And when you're there, you will cling to Christ as your source of power, and you will cling to his truth as your armor. And as you cling to him and as you cling to his Bible, you know what? Your affection for him will grow as you find that he is faithful, always faithful, to enable you to stand. Your affection for the Bible will grow, and you'll start clinging to the truth as you find that its truths are always sufficient to enable you to stand. You only find that when you need to. In your sleep, in your spiritual nap, you don't need Christ and you don't need the Bible. And so you stay at a distance from him because you're not forced to cling to him. In your comfort zone, he becomes very unreal and the Bible becomes very unnecessary. Wake up, brothers and sisters. Look at the times we're in and quit playing around. This is no game. This is no game. So Paul has taught us about the armor. That's just some thoughts that were on my heart as I was putting this together. But Paul has taught us about the armor, that it is sufficient to withstand the heaviest blows of the enemy. He has told us we must put it on and keep it on if we want to enjoy victory. He has told us that we must depend upon God's power to enable us to use it. Ephesians 6, 10 and 11, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Put on the armor, put it on and use it in God's power. That's the way to stand. But Paul adds one more thing. He says there is one more vital element that is absolutely necessary if you are going to be people who enjoy victory in this warfare. And he talks about the priority of prayer. Look at verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. It is possible to know all about the armor but still be defeated. You know why? It's not that the armor is deficient. It's just that you stopped at verse 17 and you failed to read on. See, many finish Paul's teaching at verse 17 on the armor and they forget to include verse 18 and 19 that prayer is also a vital part to power up the armor. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this on this verse. This means then that the armor which is provided for us by God cannot be used except in fellowship and communion with God. The armor God provides for us must never be thought of mechanically, still less magically. The danger, the temptation, is to feel that as long as we put on this armor, there is no more to be done. All is well. The armor will and of itself protect us and do so mechanically. So having put it on, we can relax and put watching aside. But that is the exact opposite of the true position, says the apostle. To think in that way means that you are already defeated. The armor and the spiritual application of it must always be conceived of in a vital and in a living manner. Every single piece, excellent though it is in itself, will not suffice us and will not avail us unless always and at all times We are in a living relationship to God and receiving strength and power from Him. In other words, we could say that prayer then is the atmosphere the Christian soldier goes into battle in. Because the armor is mighty, but the armor isn't sufficient when it's used in our own strength. See, my strength's not enough to apply this armor. I need divine strength. Where do I get divine strength? I get divine strength when I draw near to the source of strength. When I draw near to God. And when I am near to Him in prayer and in intimate communion with Him, He infuses my life with divine power so that I can use the armor. See, it's not hard here to see what kind of priority Paul is putting on prayer. Look at 18 again, verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Notice all the all and always there. Three times he says all, one time always. In other words, the Christian who stands is the one who has made prayer a priority in his or her life. And if this isn't a priority in your life, then you must do whatever you must do to make prayer a priority. Because that is part of what Paul said earlier when he said, you must do everything to stand. Here he says, part of that everything, if you are going to stand and be victorious in your Christian life, part of that everything is your prayer life. Now, Paul has shown us that prayer must be a priority in our life. Next, he outlines a plan of prayer to help us out. Verse 18, he starts the plan of prayer. Look at it again. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Paul mentions a few ways we need to be thinking about prayer. First, he says we need to be praying in the Spirit. Verse 18. Now, he is not speaking about praying in tongues. If this was the case, then some couldn't obey this command, right? Because Scripture clearly says that not all are given this gift. Go over to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says this. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, not to everyone, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. So the Spirit gives to each one what He determines they need. 1 Corinthians 12:11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Now look at verse 29 and 30. It's obvious the Spirit doesn't give the gift of tongues to everyone. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? So the answer is obviously no. You can go back to Ephesians. The point is, if this was speaking in tongues like many teach that it is, then from those scriptures, not everybody could obey this scripture then. Therefore, not everybody could stand in the fight. What is praying in the Spirit then? It's praying prayers that are governed by the Spirit. In other words, praying in the Spirit is prayer governed by the Spirit. Prayer that is lined up with God's will and with the desires of God. See, it is prayer that flows out of the life that is controlled by the Spirit. A Spirit-filled life, we would call it. It is prayer that flows out of walking in obedience to the Spirit and living in dependence upon Him. Here's the way it works. The more you walk like this, living in dependence upon God and His Spirit, living surrendered to God and the leading of the Spirit, the more you walk like that, the more you will be controlled by the Spirit of God. The more this happens, the more you will begin to pray according to His will. Because He is able to guide you. And you will find that that guidance flows into your prayer life. You'll find that it'll start to lead you in your prayers. And you'll be praying for the things He wants you to pray for. And you'll be praying for them in the way He wants you to pray for them. That's Spirit-controlled prayer. Right? It's simply lining up with the will of God in your prayer life. John speaks of this kind of praying in 1 John 5:14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. That's praying in the Spirit. Prayer that's governed by the Spirit and therefore lines up with God's will. This is when prayer gets exciting, right? What's the promise there? If we know He hears us, we know we receive what we've asked of Him. That's when prayer is exciting, is when it is Spirit-controlled prayer, when it lines up with the will of God. That's when your prayers get answered. God's not going to answer prayers that aren't according to His will. I don't care how hard you claim it. God answers prayers that are according to His will. Prayers that are according to His will are Spirit-governed prayers. That's what Paul's talking about here. So the point is, you need to be obedient. You need to surrender to God's will and leading in your life. You need to be diligent to put on the belt of truth, the first piece of the armor, because as you put on the belt of truth, you'll find that the primary way that the Spirit leads you is through God's Scriptures. Plus, the more you know God's Word, you know what you'll be discovering? You'll be discovering how God thinks. You'll be discovering more and more what His will is. And the more you see how He thinks of what His will is, you'll find that that flows into your prayer life. And you'll stop praying things that are against His will. Because you'll know scripturally, well, I don't think God would really approve of that. So you'll quit wasting your time with those kind of prayers, and you'll find that your prayer life becomes more Spirit-controlled. It starts lining up more and more with the will of God. You'll find that your prayer life becomes a prayer life that gets more and more answered prayers. See, Spirit-led prayers always hit the heart of God in heaven, and they always get answers. And when we're in the fight, we need our prayers to get answered, don't we? It's kind of important when you're on the front lines in the middle of the battle. You want your prayers answered. Paul says you need answered prayers when you're in the fight. If you want answered prayers, then start praying with prayers that line up with the will of God. Have Spirit-controlled prayers. So we need to pray in the Spirit. Second thing, we need to pray on all occasions. Verse 18 again. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions. The mind is always to be ready for prayer, in other words. See, the successful Christian soldier keeps this mighty weapon always ready to use. Luke 18:1, Jesus said, when Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Jesus gives us our two choices there. Always be ready to pray. Or He says, here's the alternative. If you're not always praying, He says, you'll faint, you'll give up, you'll lose heart. Always doesn't mean 24 hours of prayer, obviously, because we have to work. Our mind has to be on other things. But what it means is a heart ready to pray. A life lived in the atmosphere of communion with God, where at a moment's notice, here comes a temptation. We pray about it. Here comes a difficulty. We pray about it. We're always quick to pray. Always ready. If you're not living a life like that, what happens? The temptations come, the difficulties come, the calamities come, all that. And since you're not used to praying, you don't pray. What happens is they just broadside you and knock you down. And you live in defeat instead of victory. Third thing, we need to pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Paul speaks of the variety of prayer that must be used in battle. See, this he's talking about learning the art of prayer. Not only are we to pray in all situations to be able to stand, but we are also to pray using the many forms of prayer. See, there are different forms of prayer that are right at different times. It might be public prayer. It might be private prayer. It might be deliberate prayer. It might be spontaneous prayer. Confession. Intercession for others or prayer for ourselves. It could be praise or worship or thanksgiving. There are so many different forms of prayer. And Paul says, use them all. To stand in the battle, learn to use them all. All these forms of prayer are necessary at different times in our struggles. So we need to pray in the Spirit. We need to pray on all occasions. We need to pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. Next one, we need to pray alertly. Ephesians 6:18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. New King James Version says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful. In other words, realize how serious the struggle is and how serious your enemy is. that you have a full-time enemy who roams about seeking to devour you. See, I can't imagine a soldier on the front lines of Iraq being lazy and indifferent and apathetic. Can you? Their life, their survival, depends on their alertness to notice the attack quick enough to defend themselves. Right? If they're not, they're dead. In the same way, in the spiritual battlefield, we must be alert in our prayer life. Our ability to stand in the fight depends upon it. Being alert, noticing the starting of the attack, and being able to cover that in prayer right at that moment, being able to get the shield up quickly. All of those things depend upon us being alert. Some of you may be discouraged. You may be in despair. You may be caught up in sin. You may have lost the battle through apathy and indifference. Let me ask you this. What is your prayer life like? What is your prayer life like? If you don't have a prayer life, you're going to be defeated. The devil's going to have a field day with you. Have you been alert to the devil's schemes and his tactics? The scripture says we're not unaware of his schemes. To not be unaware of his schemes, you need to be alert so you see him. Listen, have you covered his attacks in prayer? Have you seen them and have you covered them in prayer? Have you persistently drawn near to God to get his strength so you can stand? If not, you stand on your own strength and you'll be victimized. Jesus put it this way, Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Watch means this in the Greek. It means to be cautious, to take heed, lest through remission and indolence, some destructive calamity might suddenly overtake you. What is Jesus saying? If you're not watchful, if you're not alert in prayer, suddenly you can be overtaken. Suddenly you can be knocked down. Suddenly you can be a victim and be destroyed spiritually. The lack of prayer weakens us and prepares us for defeat. Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. We carry around this flesh. We carry around an enemy that wants to line up with the devil's tactics. We carry around this weakness. And unless we infuse divine power into our life through the word of God and through prayer, there is no way you're going to stand. We will be overcome. It's interesting, I think, Jesus said to these disciples, watch and pray so you won't fall into temptation. And you know what? They didn't, did they? Jesus, this is the time where Jesus took them out to pray right before he was arrested, right before the cross and all that. And Jesus says to his disciples, watch and pray so you don't fall into temptation. They fall asleep instead. And it's interesting to me that the next thing you see, Jesus is arrested in the garden and they all desert him. They didn't watch and pray. They weren't ready for temptation. And the very next temptation that came beat them and defeated them big time. And it will do the same with you. Be watchful and alert then, praying when you notice the devil's schemes and tactics. Be alert. The minute you see him, pray it through. God, oh God, help me to put on the armor and keep it on. Help me to use the armor. God, strengthen me. Watch and pray against the beginnings of sin. Well, you want to catch sin right at the beginning, don't you? Don't let it get a hold of your heart and start ruining your life. You start to see those temptations of the devil. You start to see your flesh being attracted and you go to prayer. You be alert. God, help me to stand. God, help me to get out of this situation if I need to. God, help. Help me to put up the shield. Help me to use the sword. Be watchful and alert against anything that would move in and rob your prayer time. There's a good one to be watchful and alert to, right? Well, I'll tell you, the devil will keep jamming things into your life, keep jamming reasons into your life, those reasons why you don't have enough time to pray right now. Anything that steals your prayer life is not from God, it's from him. And you need to be watchful and alert so that you continue to pray, because in these last days, you need to be strong. Don't let anything steal your prayer life. Guard your prayer life with the utmost diligence. Paul says it is vital for you to be able to use the armor. And if you can't use the armor, you can't stand. Then he goes on and says we need to be perseverant in our prayers. Verse 18. and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and request. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying. Yes, begin to pray. That is vital. But Paul says, don't just begin to pray, continue to pray. Keep on praying. Perseverance here, New King James Version says it this way, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. Perseverance means in the Greek in this point to give constant attention to a thing. To give constant attention to a thing. In other words, we realize how important prayer is for us to stand, and we give it the attention that is necessary to make sure that we continue to pray. We carve out a time in our day. We don't say, well, if I find time, you'll never find time to pray. You have to make time. And so we give prayer the necessary attention. We say, okay, it is so vital. This is when I'm going to be praying. This is my prayer time, and nothing is going to get in the way. We realize to stop praying starts a process of becoming weaker and weaker. We understand to stop praying will begin an erosion process of the foundations in our life that keep us stable. See, we live in a time where people want a quick, instant Christian strength. Give me a little magic potion method. You know, I just do it once and I'm strong spiritually. I want that. You know, isn't that the new buzzwords today? Instant, quick, under 1 minute. I mean, go down the supermarket aisles and that's what you see on the boxes. Because everybody, ooh, instant. I like that. I want to spend 10 minutes cooking. I want that 1 minute deal. You know, I've got a microwave, and that's not quick enough anymore. You know, you got like a nuclear wave or something? But see, that's the way we think. Drive-through window, McDonald's, I don't want to get out of my car. You know, it's quicker, I just drive through. But listen, that doesn't exist. That might exist in your instant foods in the supermarket, superstore. That doesn't exist in the Christian realm. There is no magic potion solutions. There is no instant methods for maturity and strength that is built off of the foundations, diligently applied to your life in a disciplined manner. Your Bible, diligently input, prayer, and fellowship. Those are the things, guys. You want to be strong? Start diligently studying your Bible. Be persistent in your prayer life, drawing near to God. Be consistent in fellowshipping with other saints. There is no other way. Those are the basics that build a strong foundation that we can stand on. That's why home groups are so important. Check out some of the home groups. I'll tell you what, I go away from the home group every Sunday night encouraged because I've been around brothers and sisters who are seeking the Lord too. So vital. Those are the basics, though. Those are the things that will make you strong. So, let's move on to the next one. He said, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Pray with all kinds of prayer and request. Be alert in your prayer and keep on praying. Then the next one, we need to pray for our brothers and sisters. Here is an area where we need to be watchful in. Watching out for one another, right? Noticing when one is down, when one has needs, and praying for them. See, we're all on the same side, aren't we? We're all fighting for the same cause. And we all should be concerned that we're all standing. And so when you see a brother or sister down, go to prayer. Seek the Lord that they may be strengthened, that the Lord may enable them to stand back up again and get back in the fight. See, and the success of this church greatly depends upon the success of its individuals. Just like a success of an army out on the field depends on the success of how well each individual fights. When the individual members of a church are fighting well and winning the battles, and the battles usually rage around things of personal holiness. See, when they're winning those battles, you know what? The whole church is helped, isn't it? Testimony of their life opens doors for witness, right? As we come behind them perhaps and witness the people they've run into, they're open to hear what we have to say because of the wonderful testimony of this person's life. The spiritual temperature of the church will be elevated. You know why? Because as that person who is winning their battles, they're going to have a passion for Christ. They're going to have an excitement for Christ. And as they move amongst the church and brush up against other members, what is going to happen? Passion and zeal is contagious. I just kind of jump like a spark from one member to another, and they start influencing others. But when individuals are losing their battles, it affects the whole church negatively. The testimony of your life can shut the doors for others to witness, right? They follow behind your testimony, your bad testimony, and they try to tell this person about Christ. They say, you know, I don't want to hear it. The problem with Christianity is I've met some Christians, and they've left such a bad taste in my mouth. I don't want to hear anything you have to say. So it shuts doors. Plus, if you're living a life that is indifferent, that is carnal, that is apathetic, you know what? You start to lower the spiritual temperature of the church. You become a spiritual heat sink. You know what a heat sink is? A heat sink is something they attach to another piece so that the heat from that piece is drawn away to the heat sink so one piece doesn't overheat. And so you become a spiritual heat sink. As you brush up against the other members of the church, you draw away their heat. And the temperature of the church is lowered. This is one reason we need to diligently be praying for one another, because the success of the church depends upon people fighting well. God's honor in this church depends upon people's fighting well. And the testimony of Grace Fellowship depends upon people fighting well. Then Paul goes on in verse 19. He says, we need to be praying evangelistically. We need to be praying evangelistically. Look at verse 19. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Let me give you a couple thoughts here, and we'll close real quick. I'll give you three thoughts here. First of all, pray that our members would have a spiritual boldness. Paul says, I love this, pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, God will give me the words to say so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Isn't that good? What a boldness. Don't you wish you had that kind of boldness? Pray for me so that whenever I open my mouth, God gives me the words to say so that I'll make clear what the gospel message is. Wow. But you know what? Paul says pray. And I think we need to start praying for one another. Pray that every member in this church will be bold and courageous with gospel truth. Pray that they will take the opportunities afforded them and pray that God will give them the words to say. Let's pray for one another. Let's begin to pray that into each other. What a wonderful church that would be, with members filled with a spiritual courage and boldness, looking for opportunities and using it, and God giving them the words. Tremendous. Pray that our church would have a passion for souls, that a burden for souls would sweep through the whole of this church. Pray for that. And you know where that begins? That passion for souls, it begins in prayer. And it begins usually, here's the way it works itself out. It will begin in a couple people's hearts where they look around and say, this is not good enough. We're not seeing enough new babies. We're not seeing enough new conversions. And they take it to the Lord and say, Lord, help. Oh God, help. This is not good enough. God, put in us, in this church, a passion for souls. God might put that on a couple people's hearts in the congregation. And individually, they're praying that. But through their prayers, God starts to move. And you find that that passion then starts to flow into the prayer meetings of the church. And all of a sudden, there's more evangelistic prayers, and they're crying out for souls. Then you find it moves its way into the pastor's teaching. And then it flows from the pulpit out into the congregation, and it catches fire. But it begins with prayer. It begins with individuals saying, God, this is not good enough, and I challenge you in your prayer life to pray in a passion for souls into this church. Then the last one, pray that our efforts would be successful when we do evangelize. Pray that God would give us his plan, that we would step into that plan, and that he would give it success. Pray for the American team coming over in the next couple of weeks. They've got all kinds of evangelism planned. Pray for the radio show that goes out all over the world. Do you know that our radio show, we go around, what is it, Tony, about halfway around the world? Something. Our radio show, this little church, covers about half of the world. Pray for it. Pray for it. That the Lord would use it in a mighty way. What a voice we have that God has given us, keeps giving us all these free stations, these free programs. Pray that the Lord would really use that. Pray for Gary. Gary's praying through an evangelistic plan for the church. He's got some ideas. Pray for him that the Lord would speak to him, that the Lord would raise up a team around him. raise up support and helpers. Listen, I don't know why the church is left on earth if it's not to win souls. I think the main reason he's left the church on earth is because of Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go to all the nations and win disciples. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. And so God has left us to be ambassadors. Ambassadors reach the lost to promote his causes. Brothers and sisters, take the challenge. Pray in a passion for souls here. Pray. That's where it's going to begin. So, you have the full armor of God. Good. Now empower it with prayer. The combination of God's armor coupled with divine power gained in prayer will ensure triumph. It won't ensure ease. The battle can still be ferocious. But you will find that you stand at the end. When the smoke clears, you'll still be standing. It's not going to stop the warfare, but it will determine the outcome. You'll enjoy victory instead of defeat. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would wake up. Lord, there is far too much indifference and apathy in your church today and in this church. Lord, shake us. Don't let us sleep on when there are so many going to hell all around us. Don't let us live in defeat and destroy our testimony for you and bring dishonor and disgrace to you through our ungodly living. Lord, help us. Help us to take these truths seriously, to put on your armor, to keep it on, and to infuse it with divine power that is gained through prayer with you. Help us to draw near, God. Lord, help us to live in a way that shines forth to this lost world the wonders of who you are. Help us to stand in the battle. In Jesus' name, amen.